Hi, I'm Mike Martindale, pastor here at the Heights Fellowship. We are so glad that you guys have joined us today. We know that online isn't a replacement for the real thing, but we hope that as you listen to this message, that the Spirit of God would still move in your life. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, man, for reminding us and taking us there. Man, I hope you believe that. Hope you believe that He will never fail you, because life's tough, isn't it? Life ain't easy. Even in the best of places, life is hard because it throws things at you, and you got to believe that Jesus is going to be with you, that He's not going to fail you. And this series is about that. When you pray, we asked the first week this question: does prayer really change things? And after a pretty exhaustive look at the scripture, as we began to kind of to plumb down into the depths of our own lives, we determined that in fact prayer changes the world. And there's nothing significant about the prayer itself unless it's connected to the God who changes the world. That was the first week. Then Randy did an incredible job last week breaking down the how you pray part, and I hope you're using that. We're trying to be really, really practical. Just so you know, I had this message prepped like 2.5 weeks ago. And I mean, done. It was in the can. And then we began to kind of process through this, and it became pretty obvious that this message needed to change. And so middle of the week, completely rewrote it. And so this is all kind of fresh and new. And the deal was, I didn't think it had a handle. I didn't think it had something for you to pick up and carry home. But as I rewrote it, it became pretty obvious we're not going to finish this in one sitting. And so if you look on the back side of your notes, just under that fifth bullet point, about middle of the page, draw a line right under that, because that's where we're going today. Then next week, we're going to pick it up and finish this message out. The question is, when you pray, can you really hear God? Now, one of the things that differentiates Christianity from all other theologies, from all other world religions, is one thing in particular: God's intentional interaction with people. You don't see that in any other religion. Christianity is full of examples and full of messages from God that He wants to interact with us. In fact, over in the New Testament, there's a great verse about this. The Apostle Paul, writing a message from God, said this: that God is to be trusted. Now, I want you to think about what you just sang. I believe in your faithfulness. You will never fail me. You have never failed me yet, right? Didn't you just sing those words? That's what this verse is. That God is to be trusted. The God who called you into, and there's the word, fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. God calls us into fellowship. He wants to fellowship with us. He doesn't do it begrudgingly. That's the plan, is to fellowship with you. And so you need to know that as we move forward this morning. And so the question regarding that interaction of God with people is not, God, why won't you hear me? A lot of times we hear ourselves asking that, don't we? God, why don't you hear me? Listen, the confession of Scripture is that God does. In Psalm 65:2, it says, O you who hear prayer, to you all men will come. So the testimony of the Scripture is that God hears prayer. The real question of the interaction then is this: how do I hear God? How do I hear God? And we're going to find that that's something that we need to develop, that's something we need to get better at. But first, let's ask the question of, okay, why is hearing God then so vital? Why is that so much something that God is focused on? Well, number one, it marks us as Jesus' sheep. There's a verse over in John 8:47, and Jesus said this, that if you can't hear, if you don't know the voice of God, you're not even one of His sheep. He who is of God, Jesus said, hears the words of God. And for this reason, you don't hear them because you're not of God. This is some pretty hard words, but knowing and hearing the voice of God, that's a mark of one of Christ's sheep. Secondly, it enables us to obey God. John 10:27, Jesus again speaking, He says, my sheep do what? They recognize my voice. I know them, and they follow me. And so here's the question this morning. This is application point number one, do you know the voice of God? Do you recognize the voice of God? Maybe as you're processing and thinking through, point one of the application, to ask yourself, okay, am I really a sheep? I'm not trying to instill doubt in you. I'm just trying to establish that this is very important for God in his interaction with us. The third thing that makes hearing God so vital is this, is it's the only way we know what to do. God tells us what to do and we do it, in essence, is the picture here. In Luke 8, 21, Jesus answered and says to people, he says, my mother and brothers are not those who are just my biological blood. They're the ones who hear the word of God and what? Do it. How do you know what to do unless you hear the word of God? That's the picture there. And then another thing is that it gives us the wisdom to live this life, to know how to handle and navigate all the issues that we face in life. In James 1, 5, James wrote, if you need wisdom, if you want to know what God wants you to do, what? Ask. And the idea is if you ask him, he will gladly tell you. So this idea of hearing the voice of God, besides being very specific to Christianity, is the way that we practically live out Christianity. And finally, the last thing that makes hearing God so vital is this. It's how we understand the Bible. But just before Jesus was crucified, the night before the crucifixion, he gave these instructions to the disciples. He said, listen, the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit is going to come. There's a promise that he was going to send the Holy Spirit. And when he comes, he will guide you into all truth. Now, just stop there for a second. Let me ask you a question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Let's give him another name. God, the Holy Spirit. So when the Holy Spirit comes and guides us into all truth, and Jesus is talking about his word, when he comes and guides us into the truth of his word, who are we encountering? God. You're hearing, you're getting a message from God. That's incredibly important to understand. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you of the things to come. You see, here's the point. When we do Bible study without the Spirit of God to interpret it, that's just opining. That's just human opinion. And very sadly, we're guilty of that a lot of times in our Bible studies. But when the Holy Spirit takes charge and interprets it, the Word of God really comes to life in a very big way. A.W. Tozer said this a long time ago, that the Bible will never be a living book to us until we are convinced that God is articulate in his universe. Now just chew on that a second. Do you believe that God is articulate in his universe? Do you believe that God still speaks today to people? It's the question. And then he says this, but a new world will arise out of the religious mists when we approach our Bible with the idea that it is not only a book which once spoke, but it is a book that is now speaking. And when we hear the voice of God many times, it's in the words of Scripture. And so as we move forward, the things that need to be in place, you could call them prerequisites, you could call them whatever you want to hear God. Let's see if these are in place in your life. Thing number one, a mindset of meekness. Now, these all have alliteration to them, but basically, let me define meekness because we in our culture have a really skewed view of what meekness is. We think meekness is weak. We think it's kind of soft. Biblical meekness, as you find it, is not weakness. It's power under control. The picture, when the Bible uses the term meekness, is of a strong stallion or colt that has learned to respond to the hand of his master. He's out of control until he is tamed by the master, in other words. And when Christ is talking about meekness, he's talking about taking all of the power, all of the ability, all the skills that you have and bringing them under his control, bringing them under his direction. That's what that is. And so it's not weakness. It's power under control. And what, when I say a mindset of meekness, to hear the voice of God, you have to have decided, you know what, I'm going to yield myself to God. Now let me give you a picture. Over in the book of Exodus, the story of the burning bush, most of us know that story. You saw the movie, The Ten Commandments, you know, Charlton Heston approached a bush and it had really bad CG and character generation on it, but he hears the voice of God. Well, that's what really happened to Moses. He sees this bush burning, and he approaches, and he has this conversation with God. And in that conversation, God tells him this: I'm about to pluck you out of the wilderness where you've been for 40 years, for half your life, and I'm going to take you back to Egypt, to a culture that you probably ain't even going to recognize anymore, and I'm going to have you bring my people out of Egypt and deliver them to a place I'm going to send you. Now, this is highly improbable. It's an almost impossible task. And Moses, to his credit, takes God at his word. Now, there's a lot more you can break down in that story, but here's the main thing. When Moses agreed to yield himself to God, God began to take him on a journey. He began to hear and experience God in a totally different way. And it changed the world. Think through that. If there is no yielding to God at the bush, then there is no exodus from Egypt. If there's no exodus from Egypt, obviously there is no Israel from which the Messiah can come. If there's no Messiah, there's no salvation. If there's no salvation, there's no church. And none of us are sitting here this morning. Do you understand what I'm saying? So the fact that Moses heard God was a world changer, a history changer. And he had this mindset that I'm going to yield myself to what God is going to tell me. Now let me ask you this morning, have you done that? Are you willing to do what God tells you? Not just the convenient things or the things that bring you glory, but the hard thing. Are you willing to do that? Are you willing to forgive? Are you willing to extend? Are you willing to go share? Are you willing to live out in the open as a believer? Those aren't easy. That's what God may be calling us to. When you hear His voice, are you willing to yield? The second thing that needs to be in place for us to hear God is the awareness that God cares about all of my life, not just the Sunday part, but God cares about all of my life. It says over in Matthew chapter 10, what? That the hairs on your head are numbered. Check this out. God even knows the color they once were. And in my case, He knows how many of them I left in the shower this morning. He knows all of that. Now, what's the point? The point is that God is interested in the details of your life. That's incredibly critical to get. God's not just interested in kind of setting you on a path and sitting back and go, "Hey, angels, this is entertainment. Watch this." And watch us struggle and stumble and fall along the way. And then at the last minute, swoop in and kind of prop us up. God doesn't work that way. He's in that journey with us, and He's interested in all the details of your life. He's interested in how you do business. He's interested in how you interact with people. He's interested in what you're thinking. He's interested in all those little minute details that you would rather sometimes He not be interested in. Now, the question is why? And I read a quote this week that really nailed it, and it's this: because God loves us. And you know what? Love pays attention. Some of you guys, if you can remember dating, if you can remember courting, do you remember what that time was like? Young people, you guys are in the throes of that. It's wonderful, because what are you doing? You're in love with somebody, you think, or you may. You know, but man, you are focused. You got this radar lock on them, and you notice everything. When they walk in the room, you know it. But you notice what they smell like. You notice what they're wearing. You notice the way they've done their hair. You notice all the little things about them you notice. And you're focused on that. And you're doing that with one another. And it's amazing, isn't it? You got this just heightened awareness about one another. By the way, married people, let's talk about that for a minute. One of the reasons marriages struggle, in fact, Jim, I don't know if it's the number one reason, but it's up there, is because shortly after we get married, we get interested and focused on things like career and things like building the home and things like having kids and things that tend to kind of dilute us, and we forget to focus on one another. And I have people sit on the other side of my desk all the time. The number one problem in their marriage, number one problem in their life, is they've quit focusing. They've quit paying attention, because love pays attention. And we just get busy or distracted. And we quit paying attention. But God doesn't quit paying attention to us, man. He knows the hairs on our head. He knows that we are more valuable than many sparrows, as that verse says. And attention says, you know what? I love you, and I'm going to give you my time, and I'm going to give you my focus. Married partners, if you could wrestle that one skill, it will take you far in repairing your marriage or having an even better marriage. Don't forget that. Are you aware that God cares about all of your life? The third thing is a determination to disclose. And here's what I mean by that, that God is determined to disclose himself to you. Now, let's talk about what that means. There's a passage over in John 14, 21. Jesus is speaking and he says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and we will" what? Disclose. The word disclose in the Greek, emphanesu, literally means to make plain or to make clear. So here's the point, that God's determination, that God's desire, that God's focus is to disclose, to make himself clear to you. Now, how is that different from a lot of American Christianity? Here's how. Because a lot of times we think that God just kind of started this thing rolling and then he just kind of swoops in every once in a while and checks back with us. And that's not true. God is interested not in playing games with us, not with making us kind of play hide and seek or do some sort of scavenger hunt to figure out what he wants us to do, but he's interested in disclosing himself to us. And you don't really get the chance to hear God if you don't buy that, if you don't believe that. And so those three things really need to be in place to understand that, which then brings up this question, can we really hear God's voice? Is it reasonable to expect to be able to hear God's voice? And let me just share this with you, that the resounding cry of the Scripture and of all the saints who have preceded us is not only that God once spoke, but that he is still speaking. In fact, I would go so far as to say this, that God is more willing to speak to us than we are to listen to him. And so this morning, we want to talk about how we can tune in to God. How do I really zone in? How do I set my frequency to God? So this morning, I want you to find a very familiar passage of text in the book of Habakkuk. No? Old Testament. One of the minor prophets. Just to help you out, it's right after Nahum. Okay? That should get you right there. If you need to look in the table of contents, look in the TOC, baby. It's there, I promise. It's in your Bible. Habakkuk was a prophet, and he was asking some really, really hard questions of God. Bad questions. Tough questions. And I want you to see the process. I want you to see kind of how this thing emerges that he begins to hear God, all right? There are five things here, and they're on the back page of your notes is where we're going to find those. There are five things listed in Habakkuk 2, 1, and 2 that are a model or an illustration of how you can set your frequency to God, how you can dial into God. Here's what the passage says. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I'm reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision, inscribe it on tablets, and that the one who reads it may run. Now, let me explain the last part of the last verse. He's not saying so that you run away from God. If you read through the passage, it's designed so that when you get the message of God, you give it to a courier, he runs out and delivers it to a bunch of other people. That's that he may run. That's what that part means. The number one way to tune into God, here's number one thing, get away. These all begin with get, so they should be easy to remember. Get away. He says in verse 1, I will stand on my guard post. Let me give you what one other translation says. It says, I will climb up into my watchtower. That's just the Bible speaking, telling us you've got to step away from life a little bit to hear God. Now remember, I'm not talking about being a Christian. I'm not talking about being even a good believer. What I'm talking about is how to hear God. That's what we want you to do. That's the whole goal of these next couple of weeks, is to get you in the habit of hearing God, all right? So how do we do that? First of all, you got to step away for a minute. The key idea is to eliminate the distractions. Now, think through the distractions in our world. This is all really practical. Have you ever thought about the fact that our world, our life, has a soundtrack? I mean, most of us, a lot of us wake up in the morning to music, don't we? the radio, the phone, the whatever. You wake up to it. You get up, and all of a sudden you're saying, hey, Alexa, play whatever. And Alexa's playing whatever. And you got that going on in the background. You go to work, there's probably something in the background. You go to the store, there's probably something in the background. There's always noise is the point. Guys, I don't think you can hear God well amid all the noise. You've got to have somewhere you can step out of that. We'll talk a little bit about more about that in the next point, but we need to look at what is our music? What is our television? What are our devices doing to us? Let me tell you this, and I'm not slamming on technology because I use it all the time, but I believe this and I've learned this. I don't think you can hear the voice of God with your earbuds on. I don't. We're talking about hearing God. And I know some people say, well, listen, it helps me in my quiet time to have music playing in the background. Oh, you can do your quiet time that way. But when it comes down to hearing God, I think that noise has to go. And you can't eliminate every sound. You try to eliminate the distracting ones as much as you can. And then there are people distractions. There are people around us that are plugging into us all the time. You ever feel that? Parents, can I talk to you for a minute? The most important relationship in your family is who? God. Not your spouse and not your kids. And a lot of us as parents focus on our children. Man, we got to get them gone. We got to get this done. We got to get that done. And the thing your kid needs most from you is that you have heard a word from God about them or about their life. And that demands that you eliminate some of the distractions to be able to hear God. Now, I don't know how that works for you. Maybe it's in the morning. Maybe it's in the afternoon. Maybe you go in the bathroom and close the door and pour a bath or whatever it is that you do. But you need 5, 10, half hour, whatever. You need to schedule that into your life and eliminate the people distractions. That may mean you need to not stay up as late and get up a little earlier. I don't know. But it's that important. Or then there are calendar considerations. You have events. A lot of you guys travel to work. You've got to figure out within that schedule how to make hearing God work. If you don't dedicate yourself to it, check this out. I'm going to give it to you in good old West Texas English. Ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen. Now, you think I'm making a bigger deal than it ought to be? Do you know that this was the habit of the Lord? 6 times in the Gospels, all 4 Gospels record a statement like this. In Mark 1:35, it's recorded that in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus arose and went out and departed to a lonely place. Idea, he got away from it and was praying there. 6 times that statement is made. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. All 4 make some note of it. I've given you the references there just so you'll know. Now, here's what I think's funny. You think this wasn't important to Jesus? In Mark 1:36, they start looking for him and they can't find him. Simon and his companions went to look for him. And the idea is this is a search. They are trying hard to find Jesus. And when they found him, they exclaimed. Now, let me ask you something. Do you exclaim when you're calm and kind of in a kind of a peaceful frame of mind? No. You exclaim when you're excited. You know why they were excited? Because they couldn't find him. And when they finally found him, they exclaimed, "Everybody's looking for you, man." If you look in Luke's version of it, he said the crowds. Okay, so it wasn't just the 12 disciples. It was hundreds, maybe even thousands of people. Jesus was that well hidden. He had found him a spot. And he went there, and he probably knew they were trying to find him, but he was focused on hearing a word from the Father. And when they finally found him, it says in Luke 4:42. So Jesus was extremely serious about this. If Jesus is extremely serious about it, how about you? Get away. Number 2, get quiet. Get quiet. He says, Habakkuk does, "I will station myself on the rampart." The word station, literally means you go there and you're still. You're not moving around. You're not running from here to there. You go there and you stay for a minute. And the idea of being quiet is essentially this: to calm your mind, to calm your body, and to calm your emotions. Right? I know the picture is some guy goes to his prayer closet, which I don't even know what that is. Okay, he goes to his prayer closet and he gets on his knees and he begins to pray. Listen, I have two new knees. There ain't no way I'm getting on my knees. Ain't gonna happen, is it, Micah? You don't get down on that replaced knee. Find a place you can focus on the Lord. Mind, body, emotions. Remember what Psalm 46 says? Be still and know that I am God. That's the idea. Some of your translations render that cease striving. That's what that means. Settle down. Settle in. Richard Foster, who wrote the great book on discipleship, Celebration of Discipline, if you've not read it, you've not used it, get it, use it. It'll change your life, all right? He says this, that hurry is not of the devil, it is the devil. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever remember in Scripture a statement or a picture of Jesus running anywhere? Didn't happen. He knew what he was doing. He was very deliberate about it. So get quiet. Get calm. Find a place that you can do that. Now, here's the problem. A lot of us, we're raising a generation of people that are terrified of silence. And that's why you have to have a soundtrack everywhere. Listen, if you're going to hear God, and that's what we're talking about, right? I'm not talking about being a believer. I'm talking about hearing God. If you're going to hear God, you have to learn to embrace the silence. Psalm 62 says this, "My soul waits in silence for God only. My hope is from Him." You have to learn to embrace the silence. It's all right. Don't be afraid of it. So get quiet. Get away. Get quiet. Rick Warren says, I read a message from him this week, and he said, until you get comfortable with silence, you will never hear the voice of God. And I thought immediately of that passage over in 1 Kings where Elijah needs to hear from God. His life is on the line. And he goes to God and he says, God, I got to hear from you. And I got to hear from you pretty quick because I'm not going to last if you don't do something. And it says, so the Lord comes by. And it says he passed by with a great and a strong wind that tore apart the mountains. Think of this ferocious storm. But the Lord was not in the wind. And then after the wind, there was an earthquake, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a raging wildfire, and the Lord was not in the wildfire. But after the fire, what was there? A still small voice. You know that passage. You've heard that term. It comes from this story in the silence and the quiet. Post-storm, God came and spoke to Elijah, saved his life. Don't be afraid to get quiet. Then number three, get the word. Get the scripture, in other words. He said, Habakkuk says, I will keep watch to see what he will speak. When we're talking about what God speaks, we're talking first and foremost about the Bible. Now, let me tell you something. If you really want to hear a word from God, you're going to have to get in the scripture. A lot of you guys use devotional books. No problem with that for a quiet time. But at some point, you're going to have to get in the scripture. It's going to have to be more than just a devotional thought if you want to hear a word from God. And I would say this, your life is more important than just a devotional thought. Those are nice and inspirational, but it's one thing as you go. You need to focus in on the word. And I don't know what your plan is. You need to be reading the scripture. Maybe you want to read a book of the Bible over the next year, or you want to read the New Testament, or the Old Testament, or the whole Bible. We have plans that we can help. There are lots of those things out there. But the point is you need to be in the word. Here's why. Because God's will never contradict God's word. Do you hear me? That if God's telling you to do something, it will never contradict the Bible. If what you're hearing, we'll talk about this next week, contradicts the Bible, it ain't God. It's somebody else. God's will is found in God's word. That's important to remember. That message I read from Warren said this. He said, stop looking for a voice and start looking for a verse. I think that's really good truth. You need to be seeking the scriptures. You see picture after picture of that happening in the Bible, especially in the New Testament, of people searching the scriptures. When you're in that place, you're in a place that you can hear God. Then number four, get it down. In other words, preserve it somehow. Maybe for most of us, that means we need to write it down. If you're like me, you write notes. I write notes all over my Bible. I don't journal well, so I write notes in the Bible. I write notes on scraps of paper. I do them on my phone. I do them on my computer, all over the place. Write it down and read it back to him. By the way, I heard somebody say, well, that's just kind of silly to read it back to him. Really? So God tells you something, you write it down and read it back. Do you know what we call those in the Bible? The Psalms. So write it down, preserve it somehow. What has God said to me? And then the last thing is you confirm it, you test it. In other words, you review it. Make sure that you've got it right. And Habakkuk said, so that I've got this word, so that I can give it to people so that they know that it's the word of God and they can run to it, all right? Or that they can get the word out. You need to get it confirmed. And next week we're going to talk about how do I recognize God's voice instead of the other voices? How do I know that it's God and not me, or God and not, you know, a bad breakfast or whatever? So in summation, here's what we're saying. That God speaks through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances in the church to reveal himself, to reveal his purposes, and to reveal his ways. The year was 2001. I was youth minister at a really dynamic, growing, incredible ministry here in town. I really pictured myself as a lifer in that ministry. 2001 was significant for several reasons. The first reason was that was the year that we planted the Heights Fellowship. And there were a lot of us that were kind of doing double duty, going back and forth. The second thing that was significant in my life is that God began to move in this way. As I am in my quiet time, reading the scriptures, processing, praying, going through the kind of the motions, the dynamic of that, God began to tell me this. And just so you know, I don't hear voices audibly. At least I don't think I do. I hear these impressions in my mind and in my heart as I'm reading the word. That's the way God speaks to me most, all right? But I hear this word. You are going to pastor this flock. Those were the exact words. And it was repetitive. Not every day or all the time, but often. And I couldn't figure out what that meant. The fall of 2001, something very significant happened. My dear friend and pastor who helped us plant the Heights Fellowship left Lubbock and moved to another state. And because of my position on staff as one of the longest tenured staff in that church, I assumed additional responsibilities, was really kind of immersed in trying to do whatever we had to do in the interim. The whole time, God is telling me, you're going to pastor this flock. And I was like, God, that's crazy, because the immediate application in my mind, like a lot of you guys, would go to the church that I was at. And I remember telling God, I struggle with this, God, because the dynamic of this church and my inner dynamic are really kind of diverse. It's much more traditional than I want to be. Moving forward, it's a lot more traditional than I want to be. I mean, they believe in things like committees. No problem with committees, but you notice we don't have them. There's a reason for that, because little girls aren't of the devil, committees are of the devil. So anyway, there's that dynamic, and I'm going, God, this is a weird fit, and nothing's happening from the church side, and so it's still out there. December 2001, I'm in Villingen, Germany. And I'm sitting across the table from one of my really dear friends, a guy that I value greatly, named Dave Guyon. If those of you guys who don't know who Dave is, he was the predecessor to the Tomlins and the Crowders and the Mercy Me's and all those guys that we really value and their worship and stuff today. Dave is the guy who taught them how to do all of that. And I'm across the table from Dave in this cafe, and I'm telling him this story. And Dave looks at me and he says, well, Mike, all I can tell you is God's not finished speaking on that matter yet. You're just going to have to stay in it. And that wasn't what I wanted to hear, but it was what I needed to hear. And I said, Dave, do you think God is telling me I'm going to pastor this church? And he's like, nah, I don't know. He said, you just got to keep hearing the voice of God. So I continue to pray. I continue to seek the word. We are now going into like 6 or 7 months. It's a Monday morning in April. Early in the morning, I get a phone call from a very dear friend. He's in this room. He said, listen, it's tragedy last night. My son was killed. Will you do this funeral? And of course you're going to do the funeral. I've traveled around the world with this guy a couple of times. I mean, this guy has been in my ministry, and they've helped plant the Heights. And I said, of course I'll do this. Glad to. Love you guys. As I hung up the phone, I swear it, as loud as I've ever heard anything in my life, the voice said, you will pastor this flock, the Heights Fellowship. At which point, like Sarah, I laughed. I laughed at God. That's nuts, God. You know why? Because the week before, the Heights Fellowship had offered the pastorate of the Heights to a man who was much more qualified than me. He had much better education. He had much better experience. He had been in much bigger places. He was the guy. Everybody agreed with that. And I just told God, I said, well, God, you're going to have to change something because they already offered it to that guy. About a week later, that guy turned them down. He said, I can't explain why, but I'm not your guy. I didn't know this. I heard about it later. I'm just, God, you're telling me this. I want to see how this works. Now it's June. I get a phone call from what are now the elders at the Heights Fellowship and said, we need to talk. And I just smiled and I thought to myself, I didn't say it. I've been expecting this call for 2.5 months. And within 2 months, we were here as the first pastor of the Heights Fellowship. God spoke through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, and through the church to reveal himself, his purposes, and his ways. When you set your antenna to God, get ready, because he may be changing some things. And so here's my question today, as we move kind of to the application and the end of this message. Have you or are you in a place that you can hear the voice of God? If you're not, there's two questions. Am I distracted or am I not even a sheep? There's two completely different applications. If you're a believer, you need to be at a place where you can set your antenna to God. Employ those five things we just talked about. Start practicing that this week. Start new, start fresh if you've gotten stale in that. And begin to look and listen because, listen, this church, this community, your family, the people around you, they need to know that you're hearing the word of God, the voice of God. It's a game changer, all right? If you're not a sheep, if you've not ever trusted Christ so that you can't hear the voice of God, listen, the good news is we sang about it, we've talked about it, you can be a sheep today. You can be saved today. And all that demands is that you lift your voice to God, you yield your will to God and say, okay, listen, I can't save myself, but I believe Jesus died to save me. I believe that's enough, and I believe that if I trust and believe him and him alone, that you will change me from death to life. You will take away the guilt of my sin, and you will give me a new life and a new outlook, and you will preserve me all the way to heaven. If you haven't done that, as we pray, you have that conversation with God. And then this week, let's all begin to listen to God. It starts tonight, even with the gathering tonight. We're going to do some special prayer tonight as a part of all of that. Are we good? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the fact that you want to interact with us, that you desire strongly to talk to us and to have us listen to you, to dialogue with us. Father, that's so different from all the other religions. Father, I pray that we would be people who know and hear your voice, that it is our practice. Lord, if there's somebody here who says, you know what, when you were talking about not hearing the voice of God and recognizing I'm not even a sheep, Lord, that affected me. And I recognize that I need to turn my life over to you, to forsake my sin and say, okay, I can't save myself. You save me, Jesus. That right now in this place, they would do that. So Lord, I pray you love them. I pray you watch over them, but I pray, Lord, that they would be in a place they could hear your voice. Thank you so much for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much for joining us today. We believe in the power of the Word of God. If you made a decision, we would love to hear from you. As well, if you have any questions, let us know at the email listed at the bottom of the screen. Thanks so much for joining us. Have a good day.